I think we find it hard to appreciate what went on in an Old Testament sacrifice. One reason for this is that we are not very interested in ritual. Basically, as Jamie Bester said last week, animals were sacrificed in order to make God's people one with God. But there were a multitude of variations in actions before and during the offering, where parts of the meat were to be offered to the Lord as food gifts, the priests and their families would consume them. At other times, as with the peace offerings, worshippers generally shared in the meat. The Old Covenant was limited in several respects, as we read in the passage that Scott read to us. First, the high priest had to keep making offerings day after day. They had to offer sacrifices first for their own sins, then for the sins of the people. And they had to do it repeatedly. Secondly, as we read in last Sunday's reading from Hebrews, the law appoints as high priests those who are subject to weakness. Thirdly, the former priests kept on having to be replaced. They were prevented by death from continuing in office. By contrast, Jesus had become the guarantor of a better covenant. Christ made his sacrifice once for all when he offered himself. God confirmed Jesus' appointment as a priest forever with an oath. The favourite psalm of the New Testament, the most quoted psalm of the New Testament, is number 110, and it's quoted in support of this. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The forever is stressed by the letter writer. Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. And this is a great advantage for us. Consequently, the writer says, he is able for all time to save those who approach God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. Christ is in fact a truly fitting high priest. He is, to quote again, holy, blameless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. What a great privilege this is for us. Our high priest personally intercedes for us with God. To keep this in mind, some of us end our prayers of intercession with "in Jesus' name" or "through Christ our Lord" or words to that effect. In our Holy Communion services, we hear in the prayer of consecration the words of Jesus, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." This quotation is in line with what we read in Paul's first letter to the Corinthian Christians. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood," Jesus is reported as saying. "Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." There was the old covenant between God and his people, brought down from Mount Sinai as the Israelites traveled in the wilderness from Egypt to the promised land. And in the writer's time, which was perhaps not long before the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by the Roman army, there were priests who offered the gifts prescribed by the law, verse 4 of chapter 8 of Hebrews. Christ is not a priest on earth, for there are already priests, the writer says, who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. The Jewish priests served at a sanctuary that is a sketch and shadow of what is in heaven. And because the tabernacle of Moses was a shadowy outline of the true tabernacle in which Christ now ministers, Moses was warned that he had to build the tabernacle exactly according to the pattern he had been shown on the mountain. Because the tabernacle is a sketch and shadow of the real sanctuary in heaven, the ministry Jesus has obtained is far superior to that of the priests in Jerusalem. Our high priest has sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Just as the sanctuary in heaven is far superior, so the covenant of which Christ is the mediator, the new covenant, is superior to the old one. In the great thanksgiving prayer to God leading into Holy Communion, the priest says that Christ our Saviour is our great high priest, whom you, God, raised from death and exalted to your right hand on high, where he ever lives to intercede for us, an intercession also mentioned by Jamie Vester last week. He found a passage that had Jesus standing up, active in interceding for us. But the picture in Hebrews here is of Christ sitting at the right hand of God and interceding for us. At the beginning of chapter 8 that Scott read, the writer to the Hebrews says that we do have such a high priest. This high priest is there to serve in the sanctuary. But this sanctuary is a true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. And Christ the high priest has offered himself. Christ has consummated his great sacrificial work on the cross by taking the seat on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. That the place in which Jesus exercises his new ministry is superior to the tabernacle in which the priests minister is one basis for claiming that Christ's ministry is superior. Another reason for seeing the ministry Jesus has received as superior is enunciated in verse 6. The new covenant is established on promises that are better than the old one. At verses 8 to 12, the writer to the Hebrews makes the longest quotation from the Old Testament that can be found anywhere in the New Testament. As in chapter 2, on which I spoke at the beginning of June, the writer has the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, the translation in front of him or her. The writer finds in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, which were read to us in context by Debbie, the writer finds three proofs that the new covenant is preeminent over the old covenant. The first guide to the superiority of the new covenant is that it is inside humans. It is personal. For the Lord says, verse 10, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. What has changed? It is the gift of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. The Spirit of life, through union with Christ Jesus, makes us free from the power of sin, which ends in death. The second reason is that the new covenant removed the barrier between the holy God and sinful humans. And thirdly, verse 12, under the new covenant, God will forgive our wickedness and will remember our sins no more. The declaration by God that he would make a new covenant implied that he has made the first one obsolete. That declaration was made in Jeremiah's day, and its outworking took about 600 years. Well might the author say that what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. And indeed, the ceremonial system of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, did disappear with the destruction of the temple in AD 70 by the Romans. The turn of phrase, will soon disappear, supports the view which I use as a working hypothesis that all of the New Testament was written before AD 70. That destruction of the temple is just ahead, and the writer seems has been inspired to say that. As the Tyndale commentator on this passage wrote, by the promise of forgiveness of sins, our deepest spiritual need is met. By the promise of an inward power, our weakness is overcome. By the promise of possession of the Spirit, security is assured. By the promise of a fuller and deeper revelation, direct fellowship with God is guaranteed. Let us pray. O God, you give light to the blind and comfort to the sorrowing, and in your Son you have given us a high priest who has offered the true sacrifice for us, and yet can sympathise with us in our weakness. Hear the cry of your people and lead us home to our true country, where with your Son and the Holy Spirit you live and reign, one God, in glory everlasting. Amen.